Extend Christian greetings to each of you again this evening. Welcome you back again to our service. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. We're looking at keys to revival tonight and throughout this week. And one of the keys I see here is a seeking the face of God. Now, we had looked at the key of humility. We had looked at the key of prayer. Tonight, we are looking at the key of seeking. Seeking the face of God. Turn with me to Psalm 63. Excuse me. Psalm 61. As we think of seek, it means to search out. The Bible talks about seeking and finding. He that seeketh shall find. Psalm 61, verse 1 says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." Here is a plea from the psalmist. "Hear my God, hear my cry, O God. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." To me, that is a very precious verse. It's a verse that I claimed at some very low times in my life. Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. As we think of humility and as we think of prayer and as we think of being revived and having a relationship renewed with God, many times, it can be at times when we find ourselves at a very low point in our lives. There are times that God needs to bring us to the bottom in order for us to look up and cry out to God. And I believe that's where David found himself at this time. He found himself at the bottom. "Hear my cry, O God. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And indeed, God is that rock that is higher than I. Seek my face. That word face refers to the countenance. We are to turn in the direction of God. We are to turn into look at his word. Seek my face. Look unto him. It's a call for us to stop and to look for help and purpose in every area of our lives. We are called to make God our primary focus. You see, tonight, revival does not come when we seek revival. That is not when revival comes. Revival comes when we seek God. When we seek the face of God, that is when we begin to experience revival in our lives. Jesus is at the door knocking, longing for us to open the door. Revival begins when we respond to God, when we seek his face. But seeking his face means that we hunger for him more than anything else. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled." A key to revival is having a desire to know God. A key to revival is the desire to have a response from God, an answer from God. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 to 9 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Seek my face." God's ways are far above our ways. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. God knows the beginning from the end. God desires for us to commit our lives to him and trust him with our whole heart. I had to think of, was that the Ethiopian eunuch that God moved in the heart of Philip to go, and Philip saw the eunuch there in his chariot, and the Spirit prompted him to go up to the eunuch, and the eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip asked him if he understood what he was reading, and he said, "How can I unless somebody explains it?" And Philip sat there and explained to him the word of God. There was a man that was hungering and thirsting to know the truth. There was a man that was seeking the face of God. And God responded. Just a beautiful picture. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Tonight, what is the priorities in your life? What is that which you think about the most? What is that that is important to you? Is it our families? Is it our church? Is it our bank accounts or our jobs? What is the priority in our lives? Or is it to know the Lord? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We have other interests. We have other responsibilities. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. When God is the first priority in our lives is when we can expect to experience revival in our lives. Jesus came not to do his will, but the will of the Father. He had a desire to know the will of his Father. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer, in communication with God. I trust that we are here today to do the work of God. And I trust that we will have a desire to seek his face and that we will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Where does God fit in the equation of my life? Is he first place? I invite you to turn with me to the song number 371. We asked the carster to lead it. I invite you tonight to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to break into this chapter looking at verse 27 and reading down to verse 30. Now, we will notice various times here in this passage of scriptures, Jesus would say, "It hath been said." We notice that as we look at verse 21, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." We look at that, we see that when we look at verse 27, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." 31, "It hath been said." Jesus was speaking to a group of people there in the temple that would have heard those commandments taught time and time again. They knew what the law said. They knew what it said. One of the things that we notice about Jesus is that he gets to the root of the problem. Jesus gets to the root of the problem, and many times when he is talking to individuals, he will put his finger on that in which that individual is struggling with. Verse 27, "Ye have heard, it hath been said unto them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." This is referring to the seventh commandment. The people would have heard and would have been well aware of what it said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But Jesus was introducing a new thought here, and that it first begins in the heart. And if that wasn't radical enough, he was introducing even something further than that. In verse 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The thought, even before it takes action. And then we come to verse 29. He says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is unprofitable for thee that one of thy members shall perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members shall perish, and not thy whole body shall be cast into hell." Again, Jesus is introducing a new thought here. Not only did it begin in the heart. And if that wasn't radical enough, he was taking it a step further, and he said, if it's your eye that offends you, pluck it out. Or if it's your hand, cut it off. Someone has termed this as chainsaw sanctification. It was in April 26, 2003. There was a man by the name of Aaron Rostin who loved exploring and mountain climbing, and cavern, and discovering caverns. And he was hiking in the desert of southern Utah. And he was exploring some caverns that were 50 feet below the desert floor. And as he was in that cavern, a rock left loose and pinned his arm against the wall of that cavern, and Aaron could not move. There was nothing he could do. And he tried to free himself, but he could not. Day one turned into day two. Day two turned into day three, and his water supply was becoming extremely low. And he began to sink into dehydration. Aaron Rostin hollered, but no one could hear him. Finally, he realized that if he was going to survive, he was going to need to cut his arm off with a small pocket knife. And that's what he did. He took that knife and he began to cut his arm in order to save his life. He knew he had to do something radical. He got down to the bone and he wasn't able to cut through the bone, and so he put his weight on his arm and he snapped the bone. And Aaron was free. He hiked out of that cavern. He hiked for several miles until he come across a hiker that was hiking there, and he was able to get help. And because of what he chose to do, he experienced deliverance and he was able to live. He experienced a deliverance from death because he was willing to take a radical approach. Do we realize tonight the seriousness of sin? Do we realize the seriousness of sin? Do we realize the principle that Jesus is teaching us here? That there are times in our lives that we might need to do something radical in order to experience deliverance. As we look at this passage of scripture where he tells us to pluck out our eyes or to cut off our arms, we realize he is speaking in hyperbolic language, because even with our eyes plucked out and our arms cut off, we can still lust, because lust is a heart issue. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here, that just refraining from adultery is not dealing with the heart issue. And it always begins within the heart before there's an action that takes place. The point here is that there are times, Jesus is making here, that there are times that we need to take radical actions to combat sin. And in this case, it is lust. I have entitled my message tonight, The Sins of the Mind. There's not a universal agreement as to what is the properties of the mind. The mind is the element of a person that enables them to be aware of the world and their experiences, to think, to feel, the faculty of consciousness and thought. The mind is many times associated with the brain. These two terms are variously times used interchangeably. The brain is considered to be a physical thing. The mind consists of more of mental. The brain is composed of nerve cells which can be touched. The mind cannot. Someone has said the mind is the faculty of human beings' reasonings and thoughts. It holds the power of imagination, recognition, and appreciation, and is responsible for the processing the feelings and emotions resulting in attitudes and actions. There's an old proverb that says, ye are not what you think you are, but you are what you think. You are not what you think you are, but you are what you think. Coincides with the Bible verse in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, Satan is busy. Satan attacks us in so many areas, but probably one of the most real areas that he attacks us, the most vicious areas that he attacks us in, is the areas of our thought life. Because Satan knows that what we think eventually makes us what we are. What we think eventually makes us what we are. It's important for us to control our minds. Our thoughts tonight are powerful. They can harm us or they can do us good. Let's look at what the Bible has to say in relation to the mind. In Romans chapter 8, I invite you to turn with me there. Romans chapter 8, looking at verse 5. It says that, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the laws of God, and neither indeed can be." Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, against the law of God. The mind is naturally at enmity with God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by works, yet now hath he reconciled." A mind that is alienated from God is a mind that will not obey the laws of God. Such a mind does not have the mind of Christ. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Looking at verse 19, it says, "For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatreds, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, and murders, and drunkenness, and revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, and I told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Here we have listed the works of the flesh. And many of these are sins of the mind. And the Bible says that if we continue in them, God will eventually give us over to a reprobate mind to do the things that are not right, and even to do the things that maybe we would not desire to do. But he has turned us over to a reprobate mind if we continue to take our own course in this area. And that thought of reprobate carries with it the idea of having been rejected. A very, very sad place to find ourselves. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says here that we can have a blinded mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Looking at verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in their hearts." They're blinded. They have a blinded mind. In other words, when the gospel's presented, the devil has a veil over their eyes. Veil over their mind. The devil has blinded their mind to spiritual truths. You know, I believe that when we come to the place where we desire God's will above anything else, and we say, I want to be free from the power of sin, and I want to be experience forgiveness for my sins, our spiritual eyes will be opened, and our mind will be freed. And the devil will no longer be able to blind our mind. But we need to come to the place of where we say, I want to have victory over the power of sin. We also see in Luke chapter 12 another mind. Luke chapter 12, looking at verse 29. It says, and seek not that which ye shall eat, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For of these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of them. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. A doubtful mind. A mind that lacks faith and trust in God. James chapter 1, verse 8 talks about a double mind. A double-minded man is a man that is unstable in all his ways. A man who wants to experience the pleasures of the world and what it has to offer and still have a foot in the church. It's a double-minded man. It's a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Looking at verse 3. If any man teach you otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to his godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting with questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind. And destitute of truth, supposing that gain with is godliness, and from such withdraw thyself. A corrupt mind. And then we go to Romans chapter 12, looking at verse 2. Verse 1 is a very familiar verse as well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To have a renewed mind. That means that we talked about pride. Experiencing revival, the key to that is humility. Having a renewed mind is one who renounces pride, jealousy, and we receive Christ into our hearts. We let Christ have control of our heart. We let Christ have control of our will. Lord, your will be done. How do you have a transformed mind? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Again, it speaks about humility, how Christ was willing to come into this world and to give his life. Let this mind be in you. Be willing to serve. Be willing to give. Submit to him daily. We need to, secondly, in experiencing a transformed mind, we need to have faith and receive Jesus into our hearts. He died on the cross for us. And thirdly, we need to be his disciples. We need to follow Christ. That's experiencing a renewed mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 tells us to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Notice the contrast between that of having a corrupt mind. Here we experience life and peace. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Looking at verse 23, it says, keep thine heart with all diligence. Keep thine heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and a perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. And let all thy ways be established. Turn not to thy right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Guard your hearts, the Bible says. Keep thine heart with all diligence. Fathers and mothers tonight, guard your hearts. For out of it issues the issues of life. Guard your hearts, fathers, so that you can help your children to walk in the upward way. Guard your hearts. Ponder the path of your feet. Ponder where you're walking. And see where there's danger. Ponder the path of your feet, the direction in which you're going, the example in which you're letting. Ponder that. Guard your heart, young people, tonight. Guard your heart. The eye is a gate way into our heart. We live in a visual world that history has never seen before. Youth tonight, you will most likely in your innocence come across or be exposed to things that are not innocent. It can be very likely that you had no idea, you were not looking for anything that was ungodly, and all of a sudden it comes before your eyes. It's there. I can well remember. I was 16 years old, and we would often clean out our neighbor's chicken house. And so we had a truck that we would run back and forth. We'd go over there, load up, and bring the manure back and dump it into our farm. And I was taking the truck, and I was going over toward the chicken house to pick something up and to pick a load up, and I noticed the book laying on the road. And out of curiosity, I stopped and I picked it up. I was not looking for anything. I had no intentions. My thoughts weren't there whatsoever. But it was there, and it was a very ungodly book. And what I should have done with that, and what I want each one of you to remember if you come across things like that, is to get rid of it, give it to your parents, whatever. Do not feed on it. I chose not to do that. And it had a tremendous impact on my life. Guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Satan has ways of making things look so innocent. I come across a way that supposedly the Eskimos would, up in North Alaska, they would depend on polar bears for many things. They would depend on them for their food. They would depend on their fur for clothing. They would depend on the polar bear's fat for cooking. And they would depend on their bones to make tools out of. And for over hundreds of years, they developed a very interesting way of catching the polar bear. They would take seals, and they would dig down in the snow. And first of all, they would take a knife and put it up through the seal that the knife blade would stick up. Then they would bury this seal down there. And the polar bear would smell that, and he would come and begin to dig down till he comes to that seal. And then he began to lick the seal. And as he would lick the seal, the knife cut his tongue. And as he tasted his own blood, he continued to lick the seal until finally he lost his blood and he died, and they were able to capture him that way. It was a fatal attraction. And you know, that's what Satan many times does. He makes it look appealing. And he continues to bring an individual deeper and deeper into sin and environments until it becomes an addiction. It becomes very, very hard to deal with. That's why we encourage you, people, do not become involved in those type of things. We cannot hardly discuss issues like this without thinking about the technology that's around us. Brothers and sisters, it is real. It is real. And Satan uses something that can be used so beneficially to bless us in so many ways. And he can take that thing and he can use it for his plan and purpose to destroy, to cause heartaches and broken hearts, broken relationships. I am told that there are sailors that would go from Europe over into a certain point in the ocean. And when they reached that point of the ocean, they had a term that was termed everyone becomes a bachelor. And basically what that meant is what they were saying is that they come to a place where nobody really knows. They're out away from people, and nobody really knows what they do, and they're not responsible to anybody. And you know, that's how it can be sometimes when we find ourselves alone on the internet. We can get this feeling like we're alone and nobody really knows what we're involved in, and we're not really responsible to anyone. One thing to always remember is that that is not true, that nobody knows. God up in heaven can see everything we do. Fathers, mothers, know what your children are doing. Know what they're doing with these innocent little things that we carry in our pockets. Develop a line of communication with your children where you can talk to them and ask them how it's going. Young people, be open with your parents. Be open with your parents. I plead with you to do that. There are times when people get involved in these things that it is very, very difficult to have victory. If you know of someone that is struggling with addictions, walk beside them. Walk beside them and help them, whether it be your child or someone else. They need your help, not condemnation, if they find themselves in those situations. And so I just plead with you. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. You know, our minds are maybe like gardens that can grow so beautiful, or it can look a mess with weeds. Our minds need to be tended just like the garden. It takes an effort to continue to have pure minds. It's important that we feed upon good things. As Christians, whether we're young men or women, or whether we're older, we need to fill our minds with good, wholesome things. It is important for us that we have a time alone with God, that we spend time in His Word. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. I believe it's important for us to be open to one another. It's important for us to understand our vulnerabilities. He that thinketh he standeth, beware lest he fall. Help us to just understand that we are vulnerable. I up here am just as vulnerable as any one of you back there. And I need to understand there are some things that I need to protect myself from. I need to guard my heart because I know my human tendencies. Be honest with yourself and be honest with others. It's possible, my friend, to have victory. And I can say that because I've experienced it. I know what it's like to have failed. I know what it's like to have somebody walk beside me. What we think about does affect our minds. Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verse 8. Excuse me, did I say Ephesians? I meant Philippians chapter 4. As we look at the end of verse 8, it says, think on these things. You remember the things we think about are the things that we become? Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are earned or received by a fair method, not cheating, falsehoods. At times our honesty will be tested. But think on things that are true, things that are upbuilding. Whatsoever things are just. Those are things that are right and fair and impartial. Think on those things, things that are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Think on those things. Not the dirty jokes that make people laugh. Think on the things that are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. And that word think means to dwell on those things. Dwell on those things. Think about things that are true and honest. One of the things that I used to do is I had a Bible memory verse and I would put it in my pocket and take it with me for the day. And that was an encouragement by someone else for me to do that. It helped me to think on the things that are pure and right. Think on those things. It's where we put our attention. Spirit-controlled thinking can lift our thoughts and bless our lives. The mind is a battleground. Living the Christian life is a battle. We have members at war one against the other. War against the law of my mind. We are to bring every thought into captivity. On one hand, our minds are bombarded with evil. We have Satan there trying to tempt us to draw us away from the thoughts of God. And we, on the other hand, we have the Spirit of God speaking to us in a still small voice and prompting us to draw near to Him. God says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And again, he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Tonight, I don't know where you stand in relation to your thought life, but Jesus reminded us when he was here on this earth and teaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount, that sin is very serious. Tonight, if you're struggling with your thought life, if you're struggling with results of your thought life, God is there, and there's others that are willing to walk beside you as well. Tonight, we'd like to open it up for you. the Spirit is prompting you tonight, if you ever felt, like you just have failed, if you ever come to the place where you cry out to God and say, God, I want to have victory, but I have failed again. I'd like to open it up for you tonight to just give your heart to the Lord. I know of a young boy, 16-year-old boy, who had a phone. Finally, one night, he was so disgusted, he threw the phone across the floor, and he said, I am so sick of that phone and what it has done to me. And he confessed to his parents the struggle that he was having. There was a boy that came to the end of himself. There was a boy that was experiencing initially the temptations and yielding to the temptations of Satan, that this was really something that was fun. But he realized it wasn't fulfilling. And he threw it out. Tonight, if you're struggling with something like that, again, I open it up for you to give your heart to the Lord. Or if you just sense the Spirit calling tonight, we'll give you an opportunity.